The Epistle to the Ephesians and the third chapter, reading at verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the revisers add this little expression, to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages or all generations, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless to us this second prayer of the apostle in the Epistle to the Ephesians. You'll notice that you have a prayer in chapter 1. And this is the second one in chapter 3. It's interesting that in chapter 1, the apostle has been outlining for us our position before God. I believe, of course, he does that, guided and directed by the Spirit of God. Because really, if we don't appreciate our position, there's very little that we'll do about our practice. It is in the measure that we understand clearly how we stand before God that we shall be enabled then practically to put that into experience in our lives as the people of God. Now, Paul never departs from that. In other words, he teaches doctrine, and then that crystallizes into practice. It has been well said, we have heard it from ever we were young believers, if a man is not right in his doctrine, he will not be right in his practice, in his walk. And I think that you can see that very clearly in these two prayers of the apostle in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. It's interesting, in chapter 1, he has been speaking to us about our position in the Lord Jesus. One of the sweetest expressions in that letter is accepted in the beloved. Sometimes I think we forget really our position, and we fail to appreciate what we have been brought into. The Epistle to the Ephesians has been spoken of as the inheritance book of the New Testament. You have something akin to it in Peter's epistle as well. But I'm thinking just primarily now of the Epistle to the Ephesians. It's the Epistle of the Heavenlies. And it answers, of course, in large measure to the book of Joshua, that again is the Old Testament book of the inheritance. It's interesting as well that if you were to go back to the book of Joshua, you would find that there was to be conflict, if there was to be in any measure at all, an appropriation of their inheritance. In fact, after a long time, you remember the word was this, there is yet much land to be possessed. In other words, the injunction was this, that they really had been marked by lethargy and carelessness. They had never really entered into all that God had for them of their inheritance. And it is interesting, if I may draw another practical lesson from it, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, and I believe this is an important key to the book of Joshua. The Spirit of God says this, when you come into the land, that's the first thing. And then he says, and possess it, that's the second thing. And dwell there, that's the third thing. Then he says, you'll take a basket. Now that to me is intensely interesting. Three things. When you go into the land, and you possess it, and you dwell there. You remember, of course, how oftentimes they were driven out of their inheritance. But that threefold cord is not easily broken. When you go in, possess it, and be at home there, then you'll take a basket. And of course that basket was to contain the first fruits of all that they had gleaned from their inheritance. It's a remarkable thing that Joshua had to say to them, there's much land yet to be possessed. And of course the greater the measure of a man's inheritance, then the larger basket he would have to set it down at the feet of the priest. I have no doubt that really they were to go in, first of all, in warrior character, and then, remarkable enough, the next thing was this. They would be before God as worshippers. And you can rest assured about this, whether you believe it or not. I believe that we fail to appreciate the realization that there is much warfare associated with worship. In other words, had they not gone in and taking possession of the land, then there would have been no basket. And if you like to come to the very close of your Old Testament, into the book of Malachi, the charge is this. You have robbed God in tithes and offerings. What does that mean? Just simply because the book of Malachi, brethren, comes at the end of your Old Testament, we must be spiritually minded enough to lift the book of Malachi and bring it away forward to the days when the people of Israel were going into the land. And when, because of difficulties of one kind and another, they failed to possess the land. And consequently, can't you understand then when you come to the book of Malachi, will a man rob God? He says, ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You know why, don't you? Because they had not gone into the land and possessed it, or certainly they would have had a basket to set down at the foot of the priest. I think that in chapter 1 you have a prayer in Ephesians, and in chapter 3 you have the second. The one is positional, dealing with positional truth. The second prayer is based on what we may speak of what is experimental. In other words, it's based on the good of what he has been speaking about positionally in chapter 1. And I want you to notice that I believe that will be clearly seen in how intelligently the apostle approaches God. You know, I think we shouldn't be intelligent as to how we address and how we approach divine persons. I believe the Word of God gives us very clear guidance and help on that very matter. You'll notice, if you will, when he's approaching in chapter 1, he's addressing God. And of course I believe he's doing that because he is praying in relation to their position and in relation to power to hold that position. So he's intelligent in his approach to God. When you come to chapter 3, you'll notice that he's addressing particularly the Father, because he's not speaking on the basis of revelation now, that's chapter 1, but he's speaking upon the basis of revelation now, that's chapter 3. And so intelligently, he addresses the Father. Whereas in chapter 1, when he thinks of the vastness of divine revelation, he speaks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do think that we need to be intelligent in our address and in our language in regards to divine persons. So in chapter 3 then of this prayer, you'll notice he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he doesn't approach it that way in chapter 1, because he's dealing with divine purpose. He's entering in his mind to the vastness of those eternal purposes that were enacted as the result of the Lord Jesus coming to earth, but were planned in the heart of God before time's eternal. But in chapter 3, he brings in the basis of relationship. And so he starts the prayer like this. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, or every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. And when you think of that expression, it's inexhaustible. I don't think that you need to take a look at your bank book on that occasion to see whether you should write the check or not, whether it would bounce or not. You've had a check bounce once in a while, have you? Oh, you haven't here at West Bank. Oh, live a while longer and likely you'll get one that will bounce sometime. By accident or inadvertently realizing I have written out a check and I have no resources to cover it. But you'll notice here that he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by might in the inner man. And that's the most important man to look after. The inner man. Oh, I don't mean to say that you're to be careless about the outer man. No, I'm not suggesting that to you. I believe that you should look after the outward man in keeping and becoming your standing in Christ. I believe that that should be taken care of. And we should conduct ourselves and look after the outward man in a way that will never bring reproach upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things have got to be taken into consideration. But what I'm speaking about is this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now you say, that's really what we need in our preaching. I'm not talking about preaching. That's not the subject. I agree with you that we need all the power that we can get from God in our preaching, particularly in the gospel, that we might see souls reached and saved. But the remarkable thing, brethren, is this. Listen to why I read it to you again. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with might or power through his Spirit in the inner man. Listen. That Christ may be at home in your heart. Not that you may be a better preacher, although we could do with that. I still say we could do with that. But that's not what he's talking about. Now, you'd have thought all that power was really necessary for preaching. I'd be the first to remind you that we certainly need the power of God in our preaching. That's not what Paul's talking about just now. All that power. And if you don't think it's necessary, just live a wee while longer and you may come to the conclusion that Paul has a point. And here's what he says. In order. Can I read you the expression again? I'm not worried about repetition just now. Well, you say you're saying the same thing. That's what I want to say. That's why I'm repeating it. Listen to it again. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, in order that Christ may be at home in your heart. Isn't that a remarkable thing? All that power strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not to be a greater preacher. But I would suggest if you can improve your preaching, please do it. And it's not even that souls might be reached and saved, although we love to see souls reached. There's nothing gives us greater joy than to see souls saved. John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. That's another aspect of joy. But he says this, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may be at home in your heart. My wife tells me I'm telling the same stories over and over again as I'm getting older, and she would love it, I would get some new ones. But I really haven't the time to gather any of them up yet. So you'll have to put up with some of the old ones. Maybe you never heard this one. It's a good one. I was sent over to A.B. Rose in Manchester on one occasion to investigate aircraft doors. I worked at the aircraft factory at that time. And of course they gave us the address and all where we would be lodging for those number of weeks. And they gave us the address and we got the taxi. Another chap and I, and they took us to this place where we'd be lodging for these weeks. Looked a nice big home, palatial. The other chap said to me, he said, Sidney, but look at this, we'll be all right here. No difficulty, yeah, it looks all right. So there was a very nice lady, I must say she was a real lady, real English lady. She said, I'm very glad to see you. We introduced ourselves, well, said, I'll show you your room and then I'll make some tea. The second thing was the most important to us at that time. So anyway, she took us up and she showed us this large room. And she says, now I leave you to get your cases fixed up and come on down in the tea will be ready. I said to the chap that was with me, and by the way, that chap, when he went with me in that particular time, he knew nothing about God's salvation, and he was a dance band leader. I thought, I'm going to have a merry time with this chap. I want to tell you something about him just now on the way through. You know, God came in and saved him. And he's one of the best preachers that they have, that is locally, because he's not out full time. The finest gospel preacher ever you listen to. God came in and saved him after some years that I was in this country. And when I go home, I love to see him and talk about those days in Manchester. Lady says, make yourself at home. So, we opened this cupboard. It was hard to get open, and as soon as we opened it, hot boxes come down the top of us. And this, he says to me, the woman will hear those things, so we got them up and got them pressed back again, got the door closed. She says, make yourself at home. I said to him, what are we going to do? He says, Sidney, push them under the bed. So when we wanted a clean shirt, it was back in. She said, to make yourself at home. Do you know the difficulty? There was no room. There was no room. We weren't at home. When we were home, we had a place for our suits. And everything that we needed was there. No, we lived from under the bed. Lay on it at night and worked on there during the day. No, we weren't at home. To tell you the truth, we're glad to get out of it when the time came. Generally speaking, if a person is to be made at home, you'll need to make room for them if they are at home. That's what Paul says. That Christ may be at home in your heart. When we used to go to the mission halls, I wasn't among the assemblies, don't get excited. I've never been to any mission halls since that day I was received to the assembly. But we used to sing to those days, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. We didn't know really in those days when he came in to stay. There's room in my heart for thee. Was there? Or is our life so much cluttered up that there's no room? All right, says the apostle, strengthened with might by Spirit and the inner man, in order that Christ may be at home in your heart by faith. Again, to this end, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the whole dimensions of this inheritance book. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Brethren, listen before I step down. The man who was nestled upon the bosom of a virgin mother was God manifest in flesh. As that babe clung to her bosom, all worlds were dependent upon him. No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up him. You know the amazing thing about all that to my soul? That same one, the mighty maker of the universe, the Word, the divine revelation of the Father, the one who brought worlds into being and holds them there by the word of his power, he deigns to be at home in the heart of the believer. Tremendous, isn't it? I don't think that really has crossed our minds at times. Paul's just making a statement, so what? That Christ may be at home in your heart. And that's where we leave it. Don't we understand who he is? God manifest in flesh. And the very moment we trusted Christ, he came into our lives. Have we made room for him? I remember as a young believer going to conferences. And I remember hearing men, I won't name you them, and I want to tell you, we used to leave those conferences with this determination, come what will, I'm going to live for God. And that Christ may well have supreme control in my life. That second prayer of Paul is not for revelation, it's for realizing, in order, that Christ may be at home in your heart. Perhaps during the ministry at this conference, we may be enabled to, by the ministry of the Word of God, get all the clutter out of our lives, and that we shall be enabled to crown him Lord of all, give him the place of preeminence and control and priority in our lives.